would encourage you to take a Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 47. Genesis 47. Let's ask for the Lord's help as we come before his word. Lord God, we know that you are working all things together for your glory and for our good. Lord, as we think about the journey of life, about its good times and its hard times, Lord, we pray that you would comfort us and help us to see things from a bigger perspective. Lord, come by your Spirit and work in our hearts. Help us see how we ought to live in light of what you have revealed. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, every year, the best-selling book is the same one. They've actually started leaving it off the bestsellers list because consistently, year after year, the Bible sells more copies than any other book. That's true each year, and it's certainly true throughout history. The book that is the second best-selling book of all time is a book I want to recommend to you. It's called Pilgrim's Progress. It's a story written several hundred years ago. It's an allegory. And what he's doing is he's describing the Christian life. The main character is named Christian. He's actually pretty obvious about, you know, all the different characters and what they represent as you read the story. But it's about Christian's pilgrimage. It's his path, his journey, his sojourn towards the celestial city. He sees this great theme in Scripture and helps us think about the various aspects of the journey. Well, this morning, I want us to think about that reality, how we are sojourners, we are travelers, we are strangers and exiles on the earth. Here's just a couple examples. So Psalm 119, verse 19 says, I am a sojourner on the earth. So he recognizes just being on this planet is this journey, this traveling. It's just this temporary part of the journey. Likewise, we already heard from Philippians 3, verse 20, earlier in the service, that our citizenship is in heaven. So yes, we're here, and yet this isn't our permanent home. Our home is to come. It's what God is preparing for us. So here's the big picture I want us to consider this morning. The people of God are to live as sojourners in this world that is not truly our home. And as we do so, we should seek to bless others and look forward to our heavenly home that God has prepared for us. This theme of pilgrimage and sojourning, it runs throughout the Scripture, but it's made most clear, I think, in Hebrews 11, that great chapter about those who have put their faith, their trust in the Lord. Let me read you a short section. Beginning at verse 13, all these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of a land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Way back in Genesis chapter 47, we have an example of what we see described here in Hebrews 11. You see, the patriarchs, they claimed that they were simply sojourners. They were travelers in this life. They knew that even the promises that God had given them, they would not be fully met in this life. And so they looked beyond this journey to the fulfillment of all of those promises. Before we get into chapter 47, I want us to see a couple things from chapter 46. So if you have your Bible, look back to chapter 46. Look at verse 3 and 4. This promise that God gives to Jacob before he goes to Egypt. Here's what it says. I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will bring you up again, and Joseph, his hand shall close your eyes. Okay, so let's make sure we know what's going on here. We're in the story of Joseph. Joseph has been sold into slavery by God's miraculous providence. He's now ruler in Egypt. He's second in command. He's only underneath Pharaoh. There's this horrible famine in the land. Everyone's coming to Joseph to get food. In that whole process, his family has come, and Joseph has finally revealed himself to his brothers. He said, go get the family. Bring them back. I will make sure you were well taken care of here in Egypt. That message is confirmed in this vision to Jacob. Jacob, it's okay. You can go down to Egypt. I'll make you into a great nation. I will provide for you. I'll be with you. And I'm going to bring you back out of that land. So now go to the very end of chapter 46. In verse 31, we read this. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, this is just after they've arrived, I will go up and tell Pharaoh. And will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan, they have come to me. And the men are shepherds. They are keepers of livestock. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. There's a little twist there at the end. He says, okay, I've got a plan. I know how to make sure that you get the best part of the land. You guys want to be in Goshen. That's by the Nile Delta. It's, even though it's not been raining, there's this horrible famine, but the river's still flowing, and so there's pasture land here. And so you need to go tell Pharaoh that you're shepherd, so he'll put you in that land. And then we have that odd bit about the Egyptians abhorring shepherds. And they're like, hold on, you want us to tell him that we're exactly who they don't like? Like, are you sure that's good advice? Well, yes, Joseph has an excellent plan here, and it's twofold. The one aspect is he wants them to be settled in that good part of the land, the best of the land, a place where their flocks will flourish. But he also wants them to be separated from the people. He actually wants them to be isolated. He doesn't want them there in the capital city with all the Egyptians, because we've seen there has been a big temptation throughout the book of Genesis for the people of God to intermarry with the pagans, with the idolaters. And so he says, tell them that you're shepherds because they won't want to have anything to do with you. You see, part of the wisdom we see on display in Joseph's plan is he wants the people isolated from the Egyptians. And that's exactly what happens. Egypt ends up being like an incubator to protect the growing nation. The Lord said he was going to grow them into a nation, and that's exactly what he's done. But they are a unique nation, separate from Egypt, even as they're in Egypt. So that's the plan. Let's see if it comes to pass. Now we've made it to chapter 47. We're going to see three big sections in chapter 47. Here's the first one. God's provision in a foreign land. They're travelers, and God is providing for them as they're away from the promised land. So chapter 47 says this. So Joseph went in to Pharaoh. My father and my brothers and their flocks and their herds and all their possessions have come from the land of Canaan, and they are now in the land of Goshen. So notice when they came, he said, now this is where I want you to stay. And then he says, we'll go visit Pharaoh, even though you're already there. Verse 2, from among his brothers, he took five and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to them, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were. They said to Pharaoh, we have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Settle them in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. So the plan works perfectly, right? They come, they present this to Pharaoh, and he says, of course, yes, you can dwell there. And if you guys are good at that, hey, you know, we have animals too. Take care of ours. So his family is elevated, taken care of, and yet isolated. So he presents his father next. First, his brothers come. Now he's going to present Jacob to Pharaoh. But before he does so, I want us to pause for a minute, and I want us to think about the role of Joseph. What is Joseph doing? Joseph is the mediator. He's the guy in between Pharaoh and his family. And he is providing for his family by means of that mediation. Well, you see, as I've mentioned before, Joseph, he is a type of Christ. He is pointing us forward to Jesus. His actions again and again are like a sketch of what Jesus is going to do. He's prefiguring him. So as Joseph provides for his family, Christ provides for us. He is the one who stands between us and God and makes a way for us to be provided for, but in a far better way than simply, here's a place for you to live, here's food for you. Christ, he meets our greatest need. You see, the Bible makes clear that because of our rebellion, our sin against God, we deserve God's wrath. But Christ comes and he stands between us and the Father. And he says, I will take the punishment for them. Of course, this was the Father's plan all along. This morning in Sunday school, we were delighting in the unity of the Trinity, as that's shown in our salvation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, together have shown great love to us in the gospel. What I want us to just pause and notice is that Jesus, by his death, secured for us an eternal home in the heavens. That's what even the people of faith long ago were trusting in, that one day a Messiah would come and he would usher his people in to the ultimate land of promise. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to know that this life is not all there is. It's not as if, well, you should just live it up now because that's the end. No, you need to be using your time now to prepare for eternity. God has graciously provided a way to make you a citizen of heaven through Jesus Christ. If you will put your trust in him, if you will turn from your sin, you will be not only forgiven, but you'll be adopted into God's family and made a full citizen in heaven. It's a glorious reality. This is part of what's being hinted at in Joseph's role. Well, he also brings his father before Pharaoh. Let's look at that. Look at verse 7. Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many are the days of the years of your life? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And I have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses. Goshen was later in history called Ramses. And so this is the author helping the audience at the time. Okay, now we understand Goshen is Ramses. Anyway, it's just two names of the same place. As Pharaoh had commanded, verse 12, Joseph provided his father, his brothers, all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. So what are we to think of this interesting scene? You've got Jacob, this traveler, this man who has to leave his homeland because of the horrible famine. He comes before Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the most powerful man on the planet at the time. And we read that twice, he blesses Pharaoh. Jacob blesses him. Now, in a sense, Pharaoh had been blessing Jacob by saying, well, sure, you can live in the best place of the land. And yet this is surely a reminder of what we see earlier in Genesis, that promise to Abraham and his descendants, where the Lord said, those who bless you, I will bless. And so he's blessing Pharaoh. It's interesting. He asked him about the years of his life, and he instead uses the word sojourn, the years of my sojourn, the years of my traveling, my journey. And he says they're few and short. Now, at first glance, that seems a little odd. I mean, after all, he's 130 years old. The text will tell us he's actually going to live another 17 years. He's had a long life. And yet he says, It's still shorter than those who've come before me. And in a sense, he's speaking of just the reality of life. However long we live in this life, it's short. It's certainly short compared to eternity. The text delights in the provision that has been provided. And yet we're supposed to recognize that although God is providing for them by means of Pharaoh, this is not the promised land. Brothers and sisters, this is a reminder to us that even God's good gifts, although they sustain us in this life, they are not ultimate. Now, the world around us tells us that, yes, no, the stuff we can hold in our hand, the pleasures that we can seek after, that's what really matters. The pain that we can avoid, that's what we need to be focused on. And yet the Bible points us to things beyond our journey. We need to recognize that this life is temporary. It's just part of the short journey on which we make to our eternal home. So think with me, example about traveling. So you're traveling and you find yourself in a horrible snowstorm. And so you seek refuge in the only place you can find. And it ends up, it's this cheap hotel. And you go in there, you're glad to be out of the snow. You're glad to be in a warm place. What you don't do is look around the room and say, you know, this color scheme is all off. I'm going to go to the store. I'm going to go buy some paint. I'm going to paint these walls. I'm going to get some new curtains. Like, I've got to fix this place up. That's just not what we do, right? We know this is only temporary. We're thankful for the blessing that it is, and we just move on. Alternatively, maybe you're traveling for business, and your company, they provide for you a luxury suite. You're in this fancy hotel. You've got the, like, you know, marble bathroom. You've got the plush bathrobe. You've got maid service that comes each day. In those situations, you don't fool yourself into thinking that these amenities are now yours by right, and they're permanent. Like, this is how it's going to be. No, again, you know, this is only temporary. I'm just here for a couple nights. You can enjoy those things, but you move past them. You see, I think what we're supposed to understand is that in this life, we're just passing through. This is not our home. And so, yes, there's pain and there's pleasures, and yet we're intended to see them as temporary and press on. The joys that we experience here, they're reasons to be thankful. But those things don't define us. The sufferings we experience here, they bring tears to our eyes. But we are promised that a day is coming when all our tears will be wiped away. You see, we're tempted to settle into the comforts of this world. But we need to remember they're only temporary. God's provision is meant to sustain us on the journey, not to become the destination. Likewise, the difficulties of this life, they're not meant to discourage us. They're meant to strengthen us along the journey. I want us to look specifically at verse 9. Notice Jacob's kind of odd statement to Pharaoh. It's bracketed on either side with saying he blesses him. But notice this. He says, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. That's an interesting way to describe your life. The years of my life, the days of my life, they've been few and evil. It reminds me of some other portions of Scripture. Listen to Psalm 90, verse 10. The years of our life are but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. So teach us to number our days. This is interesting. We're being told of the wisdom we should have to recognize that our life ultimately is short, and it's hard. Our days are few and evil. I think when he refers to it being evil, perhaps he's showing some regret. You know, we've been looking at Jacob's life. We've seen that he has suffered much at the hands of others as they've sinned against him. His parents' favoritism, his uncle and the big old deception, tricking him into marrying another woman. I mean, he suffered at the hands of others, and yet he's also suffered because of his own sin. I think he's acknowledging that as he looks back, he's squandered some of the time that he's had. You know, we have this incredible command in Ephesians chapter 5. And it's so simple, and yet it's so profound. Here's what he says. Make the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Again, that reminds me of what he's saying here. His days are few and evil. And perhaps he's looking back and saying, I haven't made the best use of my time. I haven't lived as I ought. And that's really what I want us to focus our attention in this morning. On the journey of life, on the sojourn that we experience, how do we make the best use of our time? How do we travel well? Well, I think we should look to the example of Joseph. We see some here in Jacob as he seeks to bless Pharaoh, but let's look at the next big section and what Joseph's up to. Here we see that we are to live intentionally on the journey. As we're traveling, there should be intentionality to what we do. We're going to see Joseph as an example of one who lives intentionally to bless others while he's in this foreign land. So listen to the large chunk here in the middle of the chapter, verse 13. Now there was no food in the land, for the famine was very severe. So the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt, in the land of Canaan, in exchange for the grain that they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt, in the land and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." Joseph answered, "Give your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock, if your money is all gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for their horses, their flocks, their herds, and their donkeys. And he supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said, "We will not hide from our Lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my Lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food. We with our land will be servants to Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." So Joseph brought all the land, bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them, and the land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made them servants from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priest he did not buy, for the priest had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvest, you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh. 4/5 shall be your own, as seed for the field and food for yourselves and your household and for food for your little ones." And they said, "You have saved our lives. May it please the Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth, and the land of the priest alone did not become Pharaoh's. All right, let's think about what's going on here. The people are in a desperate situation. You'll recall that there was this prophecy that there would be 7 years of famine, followed by 7 years of famine. And so in that time, Joseph gathered up a fifth of the harvest. It was a tax that was laid upon the people. They had to give this, and it was going to be stored up. Now, interestingly, he's storing up all this grain, but the people are not catching on. They should have followed Joseph's example. They should have been storing up grain for the future. But instead, the Egyptians seem to have squandered all of their stuff. And as the famine comes, it's only what Joseph has that all the people can survive on. So the people have gotten themselves into a serious bind. They come and they buy grain, but then that runs out. And so then they sell off their animals. And now they say, okay, we're really desperate. We need to sell our lands. We need to sell ourselves. That's better than dying. And again, we see Joseph acting with wisdom and with generosity. It's interesting. He manages to both honor Pharaoh and to be generous to the people. Generous in this sense. All right, the people, they have nothing, right? They've sold off the lands. They've sold themselves. And here's the agreement he comes to. He says, I will give you seed, and you can go farm the land, and you get to keep a portion of it. Now think about it. The land isn't theirs. The seed isn't theirs. Yes, they're doing farming, so they get to do something. What would be an appropriate portion for them to keep? Maybe 5, 10%, 20%, maybe 50%. Maybe they get to keep half, but they have to give the other half to the person who owns the land, has provided the seed. Well, Joseph goes above and beyond all that. He says, you get to keep 80%. We'll just take 20. This is interesting. It's called slavery, and yet it's just the same situation of taxation that was going on before. He has found a way to honor Pharaoh and still ensure the survival of the Egyptians. Now, some people have characterized Joseph here as being mean to the people. But the people, they didn't see it that way. Go back and look at verse 25. They said, you have saved our lives. Right? They recognize that Joseph is treating them better than they deserve. Joseph is providing for them in the midst of this horrible time of famine. He's seeking the people's welfare. He's seeking to do them good. He's blessing the people around them. So let's just pause here and think, okay, is there some application here for us? Well, yes, on our journey, we should intentionally live in such a way to seek the benefit of those around us. We should seek to do good. Here, he has this position of power and authority, and he's not using it all selfishly. He's using it in a way to help the people. We should be looking for opportunities to love and serve those who are around us. We should seek to bless and do good to our neighbor. And as we do so, as we actively seek to bless those around us, it gives us great opportunity to point others to the God of grace, the God who's been good to us. I think this is part of what we should see here. We'll look down at the end of this section, verse 27. Thus Israel settled in the land of Goshen. And they gained possession in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. So again, in the midst of this whole story, we're coming back and seeing Israel's being well provided for. They're flourishing. They're doing well. And it's interesting, this phrase, they are fruitful and multiply greatly. We've heard that language over and over in the book of Genesis. We saw it way back with Adam and Eve. That was God's original command. The people of God are to be fruitful and multiply. But we have this promise specifically given to Jacob. In chapter 35, verse 11, God said this to Jacob. He said, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you. Now that's interesting. It's both a command and a promise. Be fruitful and multiply. I'm going to make it so. You will become a great nation, a company of nations. And we're seeing the beginning of that promise being fulfilled right here. The people multiplied, they grew exceedingly. This is what's going to happen. They're going to grow into this massive nation in Egypt. God is prospering his people. Well, the third section of the chapter, the final section, points us to this, a hope for a homeland. The chapter ends with Jacob making Joseph swear that he won't bury him in Egypt, but back in Canaan, back in the promised land. So look at verse 28. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. So I don't know if it's significant, but it's just kind of interesting that Joseph spent his first 17 years with his father and his last 17 years with his father. It kind of brackets the story. Anyway, verse 29, when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh. This was a way of swearing in the ancient world. And promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he answered, I will do as you have said. And he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. Why does it matter where he's buried? I mean, what difference does it make? He's intentionally, swear to me, my son, that you won't let my bones lie here, but they will be taken back to the promised land. Interestingly, Joseph's going to request the same thing. He doesn't want his bones to remain in Egypt. He wants them to be taken back to Canaan. You see, it comes back to this issue of sojourning, this traveling. Jacob knows Egypt is not his true home. Jacob, I think, has a confidence of the resurrection. When he rises, he wants to rise in the land of promise. You know, this language of sojourning is all throughout the passage. Look back at verse 4. The brothers say to Pharaoh, we have come to sojourn in the land, for there's no pasture for your servants, right? They didn't say, we have come to move here permanently, although they never leave. But they said, we've come to sojourn. They speak in this temporary travel way. It's how Jacob spoke to Pharaoh in verse 9, the days, the years of my sojourning. You see, these people of God, these people of faith so long ago, they really are speaking just like the book of Hebrews describes. Hear these words once more from Hebrews 11. All these died in faith, having not received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of a land for which they had gone out, they would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. You see, in Pilgrim's Progress, the story's right. We're heading towards a celestial city. We're heading to a new country, a new land, a heavenly home. Brothers and sisters, we need to live as sojourners in the world. Those who are traveling, journeying, recognizing this is not our home, but we are just passing through. So test yourself. Does the way you live reflect this kind of hope? Hope for the home that is to come? Or do people look at your life and they say, they're living as if this is all there is? Are we so concerned with our comfort and our situation that it seems as if it doesn't matter about eternity? Right? There really is two ways to live. Either this life is all there is, or this life is hardly anything compared to what is to come. Right? Paul writes in Romans 8, the sufferings of this world are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed. Oh, that we would live as sojourners rightly, longing for our heavenly home. We must remember that this isn't our home. So yes, by all means, we should count our blessings in this life. But we know that those things aren't ultimate. We shouldn't hold too tightly to them. And when life is hard, rather than being discouraged, we need to remember this too will pass. There's a real temptation to be distracted by our circumstances, whether it's pleasure or pain, when we're supposed to keep our eye on the final destination, seeking to do good to those around us and pressing on. You see, when we're not living for this world, we are freed up. And now I can be generous because I'm not hoarding these things. I'm laying up treasures in heaven. I can be uncomfortable now, right? I can even give my life for the sake of the gospel because this life is just temporary. This is just a trek towards the final and eternal home. The scripture calls us to live for what is eternal, not what is passing away, not what is fading. The people of God are sojourners. We're travelers. We know this world isn't our home. But as we're here, we need to live in a way where we seek to bless others. And of course, the ultimate way that we bless others is by telling them of the eternal home to come, of pointing them to the Savior. How we run the race really does matter. But the big point of it is that we make it all the way to the end. We run faithfully. Here's the three things we've seen in this passage. God provides for us. He sustains us on our journey. Secondly, God calls us to bless others. He wants us to intentionally love our neighbor as we progress through this life. And finally, God gives us hope. He promises us an eternal homeland. You see, our ultimate destination, it's not Goshen, it's not Egypt, it's not the best that this world has to offer. It's a new heavenly country that God has prepared for us. So as we live our lives, brothers and sisters, let us remember that we're sojourners seeking an eternal home, a home that God has prepared for us. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are thankful for the many ways you bless us in this life. Lord, we're thankful for your provision, how you sustain us. Lord, we're thankful that even in the midst of pain, of heartache, of grief, and serious trials, we know that you are with us and you will cause us to persevere. You preserve us to the end, and ultimately, we have an inheritance that cannot be taken from us because you will ensure that we make it all the way home. Lord, help us to see this life for what it is, a race to be won, a journey to be accomplished, a trek to be completed. Lord, help us as we journey through this life to honor you and to love those around us as we go. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.